I've spent many an hour on my father-in-law's farm in North Carolina. When I first knew Mac, he had a number of white-faced cows, brown with a white head, which he milked for a living. And then later, he quit the dairy business, but bought and built up a small herd of Black Angus beef cattle, which were his pride and joy. And while they were different breeds, observing their common characteristics illustrate the fact that you and I are a lot like a cow. So is your neighbor, your co-worker, your best friend, even your spouse. You, me, and the Moo Maker, we have much in common. Our similarity has nothing to do with appearance or smell or that we belong in a barn. So what do we have in common with our bovine buddies? We ruminate. Have you ever passed a farm and what the cows are doing standing out there in the pasture? They're ruminating. During rumination, the cud, the partly digested food, is chewed and swallowed and regurgitated and re-chewed and re-swallowed. Cows typically chew their cud 6 to 8 hours a day, which is about 500 minutes. They chew, gulp, throw it back in their mouths, chew, swallow, throw it back in their mouths again and again and again. They ad nauseum. They ruminate. So do we. Cows ruminate on cud. We ruminate on thoughts. We think. Think again. Rethink. We consider. Reconsider. Consider again. We think it over. Think about. Think upon. We ponder, contemplate, meditate, deliberate, fixate, and ruminate. It's just what we do. We are thinking beings. We think a lot. And that's okay. The fact that we think a bunch is not an issue. The fact that we tend to think unhealthy thoughts is an gnarly one. I have it on good authority that a healthy cud creates a healthy cow. The coat is shiny. The milk is tasty. The muscles are sturdy. And that's no bull. Can't the same be said about a person? Meditate on hopeful, God-honoring, soul-edifying truths, and your sheen will shine. Your neighbors will love you. Churn a bunch of negative, bitter, unhealthy thoughts, and you'll be negative, bitter, unhealthy. Here is how a thought management guru from the first century put it. Those who live following their sinful selves think only about things that their sinful selves want. But those who live following the Spirit are thinking about things of the Spirit wants them to do. If people's thinking is controlled by sinful self, there is death. But if your thinking is controlled by the Spirit, there is life and peace. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Some thoughts lead to death, aka sadness, darkness, pain. Others lead to life and peace. And who couldn't use some more life and peace? Test the theory of this scripture and you'll see for yourself. Just ruminate on these phrases. I'll never get healthy. The world's against me. I'm a flop. I'm a failure and a fool. Do these thoughts lift your spirit? Put the blue in your sky? Spring in your step? By no means. They are cruddy crud. By contrast, chew on these thoughts and see how you feel. God is in control. I am cherished by my Maker. Life isn't easy, but God is good and He will help me. You see the difference? Sure. We are what we think. And for that reason, God redeems the thought patterns of His children. Do you realize what happened to you when you were saved? He began the process of renewing your mind. When you said yes to Jesus, He saved your soul, wrote your name in the book of life, washed away all your sins, gave you spiritual gifts. He adopted you into His family. And don't forget this one. He gave you the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Such a stunning statement. We have access to the very mind of Jesus. His thoughts can enlighten, influence ours. He has enrolled us in Christ-likeness 101. And in time, with the help of His Spirit, we will think and live like Him. I know what you're thinking. If we have access to the mind of Christ, why do I still struggle with guilt and greed and lust and timidity and superiority, on and on? We must avail ourselves of this blessing. Max offers, let me put it this way. Our city of San Antonio, Texas has a fine public library. I know the address. I know its reputation. I know the abundance of literature. We have an enviable library. But it's done me no good. Why? I never enter it. Chalk up my absence to the convenience of the internet or the inconvenience of the library or my own laziness, but I've entered the structure only once in the decades that I have lived in the city. I have a library. True statement, but negligible impact. I have the mind of Christ. True statement. Impact? That's up for each of us individually to determine. We have the potential to think like Jesus thinks. Ephesians 4, 23 and 24, let the Spirit change your way of thinking and make you into a new person. Did worry dominate Jesus' life? No. It needn't dominate ours. Was He undone by criticism? Never. We don't have to be either. When things went bad, was Jesus hard on Himself? Not that I can see. When circumstances go south, must you be so hard on yourself? Apparently not. You can access the mind of Christ. How do we do it? Well, there's a three-word answer to that question: uproot and replant. Sounds like a lesson in gardening? No, it's really a lesson in thinking. Max tells this personal story. My dad put me in charge of taking care of the lawn. I was a 12-year-old, too young to get a real summer job, but plenty old enough to care for the grass, and my assignment was to eliminate the grass burrs. I hope you never have to run in with a grasper. They grow on a stalk that rises some 4 or 5 inches out of the ground. Pity the poor outfielder who falls in a patch or the barefoot kid that runs over a bunch. My brother and I would actually tomahawk them at each other. We were such loving siblings. Oh, ouch. Grass burrs are not fun. My dad was smart to tell me to deal with them. I, however, was not so smart as how I chose to do so. I cranked up the lawnmower and cut them down. Easy peasy. Dad came home to a freshly cut lawn, no weeds in sight. He was impressed. Yet days later, when the blades of grass returned, can you guess what returned with them? Of course, you got it. Grass burrs. So Dad proceeded to give me more detailed instructions, and he took a garden spade, got down on his knees, and dug up a weed, and then another, and then another, until he had a small stack of extracted grass burrs ready to be thrown out. And then he handed me this spade, and he said, pull them out. Each one? Each one. That'll take a long time. Not if I help you. And so he did. After a weekend of weed pulling, we had a grass burr-free lawn. Your mind is a lot like that lawn. Your toxic thoughts are like those grass burrs. They prompt a predictable chain reaction. Untruths that lead to false narratives that result in overreactions. UFOs, they stick, they prick, they hurt. They agitate, aggravate. They sour your mood and embitter your heart. They turn you into a grumpy Gus and load your life with unnecessary weight. You might mow them down. Give yourself a pep talk. Attend a feel-good about yourself seminar. Read a book on positive mental attitude. But eventually, they return. They're still sticky. They're still painful. God has a better plan. Yank them out by their roots. My dad handed me a garden spade. Your father gives you his word. He invites you to treat the lies of hell with the words of heaven. Jesus showed us how. Remember how Satan assaulted him with untruths? In the wilderness, Satan said, if you are the Son of God, why would he say that? Because he knew what Christ heard at the baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Are you really God's Son? Satan asked. And then came the dare. Prove it. Prove it by doing something. Take this stone and turn it into bread. Worship me. All of this will be yours. Throw yourself down from here. Satan didn't denounce God. He simply attempted to sow seeds of doubt in Jesus' mind, and Christ gave him no quarter. He took each thought captive. He uprooted each untruth with the spade of Scripture. 3 temptations, 3 declarations. It is written. It is written. It is said. No razzle-dazzle, no angelic rescue. Jesus didn't throw a lightning bolt or call down fire from heaven. He quoted the Bible. His weapon of choice was Scripture. The Bible was like a shovel. If God used it for his thought management, shouldn't we do the same? Everything you and I need to uproot weeds is found in God's word. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one can resist God's word. Hebrews 4:12. Recall our question, if I have access to the mind of Christ, why do I think the thoughts I've always thought? Well, answer the question with a question. Are you treating untruths with God's truth? Are you letting scriptures serve its purpose in your life? Pull them out, God instructs. Each one. That'll take a long time, you object. Not if I help you, he assures. Max adds, but this is where my illustration falls short. My dad gave me no option. Like it or not, he and I were going to pull out weeds. Our heavenly Father, on the other hand, does not force us. He will help us. He'll work with us. He will guide us. He will teach us. But we must choose to cooperate with him. And it can take work. Some thought patterns have deep root systems, and since thought management requires diligence, many believers live with grass spurs. Still saved, still heaven-bound, but still struggling with matters of the mind. And you? You don't have to live with a weedy psyche. Your Father will help you uproot deceit. But there is a second step, and as you uproot the devil's deception, be quick to replace it with God's truth. James, the half-brother of Jesus, gave this admonition in 1:21. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. God's word is intended to be an implanted word. Our hearts are the soil, and his word is buried within the fertile furrows of our inner selves. New persons begin to emerge. Hear how a different translation of the same verse, in simple humility, let our gardener God landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. One more. Humbly welcome the word of truth that will blossom like the seed of salvation planted in your souls. What a grand invitation. And what a key clarification. It's not enough to just uproot. We need to replant. In one of his most intriguing teachings, Jesus described a demon who had been cast out of a person, and it roams about, he said, looking for a new home, and it never finds one. So it decides, Matthew 12:43 tells us, I'll go back to my old haunt. On return, it finds the person spotlessly clean but vacant. And it runs out and roots up seven other spirits, more evil than itself. And they all move in, whooping it up. Jesus envisions a person who decides to get his or her act together. Out with the old. Goodbye to the former life. They've mowed the weeds. The demon, no longer welcome in this updated heart, goes in search of a new address. But not finding one, it returns to its former place of residence and finds it spotlessly clean, but vacant. The key word is vacant. The heart is empty, unoccupied. The person has tidied up the place, but has not replaced the old furnishings with new. He has just enough religion to be unhappy. She has just enough exterior appearance, but little to no inward power. The demon sees no barrier, alerts his buddies, and they show up with a keg of chaos. A swept but unoccupied house results in a haunted heart. To clean out the old is wonderful, but to usher in the new is essential. Uprooting weeds of lives is necessary. Replacing them with God's truth is vital. The implied command of Christ is to fill the house, to refurnish our hearts with the gospel, to decorate our walls with scripture, to ruminate, meditate, contemplate, fixate our thoughts on his truth. The Eastern concept of meditation tells us to empty our minds. We picture a shaman sitting on the floor in a reverential pose, surrounded by incense, reciting a mantra. But an emptied mind is not a tamed mind. Biblical meditation goes further. Scripture defines meditation as the act of filling the mind. Interesting, the Hebrew word for meditation is the same word as for rumination. Meditating on God's word is like a cow who fills its stomach with grass, chews on it. Psalm 1 deems a person as blessed if they delight in the law of the Lord day and night. Biblical meditation means savoring, tasting, seeing God's goodness through his word. Paul writes in Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace that Christ gives control your thinking." How does this happen? How does a person get to a place where peace and not pandemonium oversees their thoughts? The answer appears in the very next verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching in all wisdom, admonishing one another. Don't treat scripture as a guest, an occasional visitor, a temporary roommate. God's word is to live in us. His truth sits at the dinner table, lingers in the living room, is welcome in the bedroom, and it occupies its place richly. It pays dividends. It brings benefits. Those who discover these words live, really live, body and soul, they're bursting with health. Proverbs 4:22. Ingested scripture is vitamin C for the inner person. And Satan is allergic to truth. He has no retort for God's message. When you speak scriptures, he skedaddles. He hopes you never hear these words spoken by Jesus. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Uproot and replant. Want to practice? The alarm goes off by your bed, causing the alarm to go off in your head. The alarm of dread. I've got too much work to do today. I'll never get it done. You roll over and groan and pull the blanket over your head and wonder if there is a scriptural prohibition against calling in sick when you're not. Satan reminds you of all of your woes and worries. He leads you into a patch of grass burrs. Oh, life's so unfair. I've never had the things other people got. If I didn't have so many problems, I could get ahead, but I've problems everywhere. My parents potty trained me too soon. But then a memory surfaces. A memory of something about cows and cud and weeds and seeds and uprooting and replanting vacant houses and scripture. As your mind awakens, you decide you'll give it a try. Still in bed, still in the dark, still in your PJs, you take each thought captive. You march it into Jesus' throne. Father, I'm battling thoughts of defeat. A voice tells me that I'm inadequate for the work of the day. Is that you speaking to me? The answer comes to you in a form of scripture. I have good plans for you. No plans to hurt you. I will give you hope and a good future. So you perk up. Really? You have good plans for me? God will surely give us all things. All things? God is able to do much more than we could ever even ask for. It's as if your Father has given you a spade with which to dig up the lie, and so you do. You yank out the grass burr and you replant. You lay claim to one of the many promises of God. Here's one. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The weed is out. The seed is in. The mind of Christ is now managing the mind of self, and you are ready to climb out of bed and face the day. Avail yourself of this tool. With every decision, at every intersection, create a database of scriptures. Memorize passages. Take a stand against your inner critic and challenge negative thoughts. Refer and defer each impulse to the tribunal of heaven. And if you feel a check on your heart, heed it. Ask God again. It's the only way to outmatch the devil's deceit. Weed your mind. Feed your mind. It's not God's will that you trudge through life, dragging your regrets, dreading your future. One by one, weed by weed, he will help you pull them out by the roots. And again, as Jesus promised, you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. It's time to get practical. Over these past three Sundays, we've explored three big ideas that are critical for taming our thoughts. First, practice picky thinking, thought prevention. Just because you have a thought doesn't mean you have to think it. Identify UFOs, thought progression. An untruth leads to a false narrative that creates an overreaction. And then uproot and replant. Thought extraction. Rather than let the untruth grow, give the lie a tug. Replace it with God's truth. These are the tools in your thought management kit. Until we put these ideas to work, that's what they are, just ideas. Let's use them to tackle some of the most challenging thought patterns that Satan throws at us. Max has compiled a list, and is the list reliable? I think so. He now celebrates his 46th year in ministry. 46 years. Nearly half a century of conversations and counseling sessions and grumbles and gripes and problems. And Max reflects, as I think about what I've heard, I trace issues to one cause, stinking thinking. In my experience, the most common forms of cruddy cud are the ones we're about to address. When you battle anxiety, when you struggle with guilt, when you can't find joy, or when you're lured by lust, when you feel overwhelmed, when you're puzzled by pain, when you fear God's rejection, when you can't get no satisfaction. You'll find your stronghold on the list, and you could certainly add a few more. You'll see that the tools in your toolkit will work on anything that Satan throws at you. And over time, you'll find yourself uprooting, replanting, and remunerating in a way that God intended. It does work. He will do for you what the game wardens did for a bull elk. The animal had a tire around its neck. A Colorado Parks and Wildlife officer spotted the elk about 30 miles west of Denver, and in the ensuing months, mountain trail cameras captured images of the animal multiple times. Mount officials released the videos to the public, urging hikers to report any sightings. It took 2 years, but a tip led wildlife animals to locate the elk. They tranquilized the 600-pound animal, concerned that it would awaken before they cut off the tire. They took the faster approach and removed the antlers, and then sliding the tire off. Officers estimated that the tires was filled with more than 10 pounds of debris. And when the elk awoke, it galloped away with far less of a load. We can relate. We stick our heads in the wrong places. We shoulder unnecessary loads. And unless someone tracks us down and helps us, we will never get rid of the weight. But God did. And God does. He is in the business of doing what we cannot do. So let's let him. It's time to release some burdens and to move forward in him. Selah.